Good morning and welcome to the Revelation Series. I'm Martin Zender, your host today. Again, as always, from the laundry room in Fort Lauderdale, my laundry room studio. I make sense for a living. That's okay. I do it 5 days a week, as far as you can tell. I also make sense during the weekend. You just don't know about it. I'm going to continue with Mr. Knox's comments. He makes a very good point here about the final warning. And let me read to you again the final warning in the book of Revelation. It's quite frightening, and it's amazing anybody tackles this book at all. Only a member of the body of Christ is shielded from the curse that would come from somebody who amends the scroll. This is verse 18 to remind you. Revelation 22, I'm testifying to everyone who is hearing the words of the prophecy of this scroll, : if ever anyone may be appending to them, God shall be appending to him the calamities written in this scroll. And if ever anyone should be eliminating from the words of the scroll, that is either adding or subtracting of this prophecy, well, you can look forward to the same tasty treats that are coming upon the world in the unveiling. This does not apply to members of the body of Christ. I think this is a serious thing. It's not merely throwing your opinion in there necessarily. I think it's literally adding text to. So it could be that nobody could commit this crime today. It's quite possible. I'm thinking because to add or subtract to the scroll, like any scribe who was transcribing it, and decided that I want an extra bowl. I'm not satisfied with lightning. I'm not satisfied with the locusts, with the 200 million cavalry. No, but I want to add a extra earthquake in there. So I'm just going to write it in. No, that person is doomed for the eon. So it's quite possible, now that I'm thinking about this, that you cannot, what the heck's going on with me? I apologize. You can't add and subtract to this scroll today. I mean, you can skirt the edges. You can play with it if you want to go ahead and try to do it. I suppose you can. I don't know why you would want to. And I would think that the biggest crime ever would be saying that the book doesn't even belong in the scriptures. Talk about what would be that? That would qualify as not appending it, but eliminating from the words. There are people who are not only eliminating from the words, they are eliminating the words themselves. And the only thing protecting them from the doom, experiencing the dire consequences of doing that, is being members in the body of Christ. If they're not members of the body of Christ, well, this is stands to reason. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, you will go through these things anyway. So, reviewing again what Mr. Knox has said, the author, that is God, was well aware that it, that is this scroll, would be an enigma to almost all who would read it. He foresaw the tendency to add the dreams and hallucinations of humans. This is where I left with you Thursday, then we had the Eric interview on Friday. Yeah, humans. He knew the intense enmity it would engender in the forces of evil. Why? Because he's exposing their game plan. He's showing you the playbook, God is. He's drawing up their plans. And this is what boggles my mind about Christians, that the evil forces are ticked off at this because their battle plans are being laid bare. And Christians think that they can pray their way out of this. Well, why wouldn't they think that? I guess they're consistent in that they think prayer changes things, and they think that they have a free will, and they think that God is not sure what's going to happen. So maybe if they all get together, then they're going to avert the calamities of this scroll. And yet it's written, and yet it's recorded what is going to happen. And so, incredibly, the powers of darkness are still doing this undercover to the Christian gaze. The Christian gaze is not alighting upon this. They're not seeing for it for what it is, the Christians, and saying this has to happen. In which case, I mean, this is what we're doing. We're totally exposing the lies, the plans, the future plans of the adversary. You remember that one verse in Scripture? Who was it that said, it's almost like Elijah the prophet is in your bedroom. The prophet hears the things you say in secret at night, because the Spirit of God brings to the attention. The Spirit of God hears everything, and the Spirit of God makes known the plans of kings to those to whom he wishes to make it known. This happened in the past, and it's happening now in the book of Revelation. Satan's plan is laid bare, and his fate is described here. It has to, you really have to wonder if Satan himself knows what's going on. If Satan himself is, I always get a little nervous talking about Satan, so I will I will start these comments by saying, Lord Jesus, protect me from the powers of Satan. I'm not kidding. Thank you very much. I thank God that he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. I don't disrespect your creation. I do not. However, I must speak on this matter. And it makes me wonder then, thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer. It makes me wonder if Satan knows, really. Can Satan not read? I think he can. We read a verse earlier where Satan knows that his time is short. So he does know something of the immediate future. So he knows his time is short, and so he's coming down to wreak havoc. But does he know his end here? You know what? He has to. I really think he does. And I think he's railing against it. Just as Jesus Christ knew his fate. Think about that. Think about that. His mommy and daddy knew he was the Messiah, because Angel Gabriel had like conversations with them early on, and they would have told him, you're the Messiah. But what he maybe didn't know at first was how he would die, because you really can't get that in plain language out of the Scriptures. Isaiah says many things in chapter 53 about details concerning the crucifixion, but, and there's that verse, cursed is anyone who hangs upon a tree, but you can't get it directly explained to you. And so I think their, Joseph and Mary's, I think their initial idea, thought, was that he would be a sacrifice. No, I can't even say that. I was going to say that he would be a sacrifice for Israel's sins, in which case they would, he would merely be slain like the lambs were at Passover. But that might not even be the case. They themselves might have thought at first that he was going to be a political Messiah. And then there's that nagging little prophecy from, who is that? Ananias came to the temple and says that he will be the cause of the rise and fall of many in Israel. And a sword, he looks directly at the mother of Christ and says, a sword shall pierce your heart. That had to have been a cause of, at the least, butterflies in the stomach of Mary. That would have been rough to hear that. But then again, you could take that in a bunch of different ways. What, he's going to find a bad girlfriend? Or what does that mean? He's going to lose a job? He's going to get married? And his wife's going to die? He's going to die? I mean, it could pierce her heart no matter if he were to die. In the manner in which he died, I'm not sure any of them saw that one coming. But Jesus did eventually, but he learned it through the Scriptures. Not sure his daddy told him that. His daddy would have told him he was the Messiah. His mommy as well, but the manner in which he was to die, I'm not sure he knew about that until he himself looked in the Scriptures. And nobody would be better at putting two and two together. Isaiah 53, some of this stuff from the Psalms. The hanging on the tree, little thing. And they had the Daniel prophecy. After 69:7's Messiah would be cut off, and there would be no adjudication for him. You could take that a number of different ways. Cut off. What does that exactly mean? Does it necessarily mean death? I'm sure they had many debates about their son. at night after he went to bed, studying Daniel, like, oh my God, what does this mean? He shall be cut off after 69 sevens. What does that mean? What do you think it means, Mary? I don't know, honey. I think it just means that, like, the people will reject him. I feel it's more ominous, says Joseph. She says, honey, don't talk like that. He says, I'm just trying to be a realist here. And then they talked to Jesus about it. Joseph did, at the carpenter shop, for sure. How much did Christ know? How much does Satan know? His plans are laid bare here. How much do Christians know? Of all the people I've been talking about, Christians know the least. They read it, but they don't believe it. That's a chronic problem they have, reading and not believing. They think they can bring the kingdom on themselves and avert these trials. And avert the kingdom from coming in the manner it's described. And I remind you, the manner in which it's described, it's coming by great speed, with great speed, with great violence, great loss of life and loss of plants and trees, and not many cars will survive the 90-pound hailstones. How can you think you could even pray your way out of this? All the nations will be gathered against Israel. All the nations. And somehow, if we pray for America, I'm not saying we shouldn't, but let's pray with intelligence. Everybody's looking for a great revival. But they're looking for the revival in the Billy Graham sense of revival, where lots of people get convicted from a eternal torment message, a threat message, a turn or burn message, and come to the altar and become better Christians, stronger members of a religion. So even that kind of revival is, of course, it's absolutely worthless. It will just be, and there might be that, but if there is, it will be a solidification of the beast. It will be the beast rising, not the people turning to God. I saw a license plate here in Florida yesterday. My license plate doesn't say this. At the bottom of my license plate, this is something wonderful. Like it says, the Sunshine State. Somebody had a license plate, and at the bottom it said, in God we trust. And that's a phrase written on our money. And it is the biggest line of BS ever slung foreign wide by any nation. I think maybe the intentions are good. It might have come from our founding fathers, but even they did not absolutely trust God. They used God to get them through their project. It's a great project, great country. I love it. I love living in the United States. But we don't trust God. Hell no. We trust the money that In God We Trust is printed on. That's what we trust. And if you don't have it, you're screwed in this life. So the Christians pray for a revival to avert the trials of Revelation. When A. Enoch writes here, so interesting, he knew the intense enmity it would engender in the forces of evil. That is, the very publication of this thing would engender intense evil from the forces of evil. And I'm almost now wondering what Enoch means by that. I'll put my spin on it. Is that the forces of evil would do whatever they could to keep people from understanding this scroll, because this scroll is the documentation of the unraveling of their plan. This is the unraveling of Satan's plan. And he can't stop it. It's published, it's there, but he can do a lot to divert people from it. He can even trick people into thinking that it doesn't belong in the scripture. He can cause people to make it all a figure of speech. No, Satan's not really apprehended and thrown in the submerged chaos for 1,000 years. It's a figure of speech for that evil within you. Oh, Satan loves this crap. Satan loves to see the entire book of Revelation metaphorized, allegorized, bastardized. He loves it because it obscures from view his doom. And of course, John doesn't get into anything besides his doom here. The last view we have of Satan in the book of Revelation is that he's in the lake of fire where he will be tormented with the false prophet and the man of lawless, false adversary, false prophet, man of lawless, three of them in there. Supernatural beings, spiritual beings, the beast, the adversary, and the false prophet. That is the spirit that animated the beast, spirit that animated the false prophet, and the adversary himself. That's the farthest look we have into the fate of Satan. Paul takes us beyond that in Colossians 1, 16 through 20, that all sovereignties and authorities will be consummated in Christ. They will be conciliated to God through the cross, whether powers on earth, powers above the earth, powers underneath the earth. And of course, we have 1 Corinthians 15, God's going to be all in all. And so, but I think Colossians 1, 16 through 20 is the strongest testimony we have that Satan himself will be saved. There's Philippians 1:10, every knee shall bow, earthly, heavenly, subterranean, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, every knee. It's a figure of speech for adoration. Satan doesn't have a knee? I don't think so. So Paul once again goes further. So, but why would Satan want this known? And so he causes people to spiritualize it. Then he takes the preterists, the numbnuts known as preterists, who say that the entire book of Revelation is historical. It already happened, and in which case you have to allegorize everything. Because if everything's done and Satan's still running amok, then I guess all the pronouncements against Satan in this book are figurative. Satan loves that. These people, in fact, are appending in their own way, their own happy little disgusting way. They're appending to the scroll, and they're taking away from the scroll. They're totally messing with the scroll. They're treating the scroll like silly putty, like Play-Doh, fashioning it into objects in accord with their own desires. Paul said this would happen in the last days. People will heap up teachers in accord with their own desires. Satan inspires this, keeps people off his trail, you see. He has to get people off his trail. So he distracts them. He's the king of distraction, of subterfuge, of undulating sneaking. I told you last week about the steam from the pot. Nothing's real, everything's ethereal. Yeah, that's what Satan loves that. And we're falling into his hands when we say, well, we're not even supposed to study this book. We're not supposed to know this book. We're members of the body of Christ. We're not even supposed to study this book. Oh, well, Satan likes that too. Because then his plans are not exposed. He's ticked off at this. I read the quote from Nock. God knew the intense enmity this would engender in the forces of evil. Oh my God, they've exposed our plans. They've exposed us. It's totally written down in Greek. And now in English, several translations, those damn Gideons put it in every hotel room. Foiled again. Ah, but no, we will convince people that this is the most confusing book in the world and that nobody can understand it. Uh-huh. Then we'll have a bunch of people saying that it's all allegorical. Won't that be tasty? Then we will raise up preterists who will say that this whole thing is historical, at which time Satan's minions said, ha, 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 there's no way you're going to convince people. Nobody's that stupid, Satan. I'm sorry, sir, to oppose you here, your opinion, but nobody's that stupid to think that all the things spoken of his future, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, nobody's going to be tricked into thinking that's an historical fact. Nobody's going to think balls and the lightning, you know, happened at the overthrow of Jerusalem in 70 AD. I beg your indulgence, sir. At which time Satan says, you don't understand. You don't understand how crafty and wily I am. You don't understand the attraction of human philosophy. No. You don't understand the temptation of people to become vain in their imaginations. They love to dream things up, and they love to be pronouncers of new things. You see, see, my minions. People just want to hear something new, just like the Epicurean Stoic philosophers on Mars here. So we shall give them something new. Revelation's historical. At which time he twists the ends of his Hindenburg mustache and deceives millions of people.